I'd like now to turn our attention to the hearing of God's Word, first through the reading of it, and then some more through the preaching on it. First, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, I go to verse 23. I'm going to read from verse 23 through, I'm going to read to the end. Verse 23 to 46. Gospel of Matthew 22, beginning verse 23. Let's hear this because it's the Word of God, inspired and infallible. Hear, dear people of God, His Word. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed for his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said to them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. May God add grace to the hearing of his word. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that thou does give us this word, and it's so true, it rings so true. Jesus had enemies on both sides, the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, the Pharisees who may have, but had other reasons for despite. Nevertheless, O Lord, Jesus, by your Son, our Savior, held his own and with amazing confidence. And we ask, O Heavenly Father, that thou would give us some of this confidence that Jesus had in the Scriptures to the saving and sanctifying of our souls. And this we pray this day as well, through the hearing of your word, increase our faith, our hope, and our love in you. For these things we ask in your name, the name of Jesus, Amen. Well, the Sadducees were on the one side, didn't believe in the resurrection, and were tempting and testing the Lord, trying to trap him. I hope none of us ever try to trap somebody in a wicked way like this. I don't think any of us would dare do it. I think we know better. The Pharisees on the other side were trying to trick him as well and tempt him. The lawyer saying, which is the great commandment, and they were looking for some fault there as well. But then he silenced them. And the reason why the Sadducees and the Pharisees did these things to the Lord himself, in other words, we can't anymore do it to the Lord, but we can do it to his people. And certainly people, the ungodly, do it to us all the time by trying to trap us or trick us or question us with questions like, if God's so loving and kind and good, why all this? Why COVID-19? Why all this horrendous stuff in the world going on, and so on and so forth. But what it shows, like in the case of the Sadducees, with the Sadducees and with the Pharisees, what it shows is a lack of love, not only towards Christ, but towards God, ultimately, because Christ is God, God's Son. And he who hates the Son of God hates God. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees hated God. And because they hated God, they tried to trap and trick and upset Jesus. And as I said, because people hate God, they try to trap and trick and trip us up oftentimes. Now, all of us here understand the two great commandments. Right, we've heard it all along. So what I'm telling you and what I'm about to say to you is nothing new. We know the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We've heard that from what? Kindergarten or, you know, first grade or second grade. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it coming from our teachers, even in public schools. When you were kids, when I was a kid, I heard it, you know, in public schools, no less Christian schools. So we've heard it in Sunday school, of course, we've heard it in church, and we've heard sermons preached about it. So you don't have to be a thoroughgoing theologian or study many books in order to understand the two great commands, what they are. And even to understand them, I think that what I'm about to say will be stuff, things that you've heard before. Perhaps you don't do it as well as you should. We all fail, but it needs to be heard again. Now, when we talk about a loving God and loving neighbor, you're not going to get good information, for the most part, from the books or the internet or the novels or the movies or whatever. Even the psychologists and psychiatrists of this world, they're not going to give you good information if they don't love God. And most of them don't love God. And even if they do say they love God, they don't bring it into play when they're counseling you. So that they really know precious little about love. Of course, in order to know about love, you need to love God. You need to know God. For God is love, right? And true love, real love, the right kind of love, comes from him and understanding who he is. And the best place to go, of course, is the scripture, and we hear this in the Gospel of Matthew, but really the best person to teach us about love from the Bible is John, the Apostle John, right? He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he writes love letters, not only his gospel, it's a lot about love, loving God, loving Jesus and all that, but especially his epistles, three epistles to the churches there, were about love. And so if you really want to know about love, you read John, along with Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. and you'll have a more firm idea of what it is. And so John is the authority. Let's just say it that way. John rules. The Apostle John rules when it comes to this subject of love and not the world. So we got that straight. That's pretty easy. When we look at his epistles, of course, Jesus talks about the great commandments here in the Gospel of Matthew, but John unpacks them for us a bit more. And if we study his epistles, particularly his first one, there are several things that emerge as truth, and we want to talk about them. The love, that love is of God. I want to speak about that first. Love is of God. Should know that. And that should be firm in our understanding. And then the second thing is that love, we need to love God and love our neighbor, particularly our brother. Right? That's clear in the Bible. Clear from what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, right? The first great commandment is love God. The second is like it. Love your neighbor. Two go together. And then the third thing I want to talk about, speak on, is love is not just tell. It's not just talk. It's also show. Show and tell, right? That's what love is in the Bible. Show and tell. And then the last point I want to get to is that there's a place in heaven for those who truly love God and love their neighbor. And we'll see all that as I move on in the scripture. Well, first, if I were to ask you, or ask any Christian, do you love God? What do you think he or she would say? I think most everyone who's a Christian would say, yeah, I love God. Now, some people will call themselves Christian, might question God, like I just mentioned before. Why is this world so messed up? Why is there COVID-19 killing a lot of people? Why are there disasters in the world? Why is this? If God's so full of love, why all this, right? And so there may be some that are like that. I don't think anyone here is like, I hope no one here is like that. Unless it reveals, at the very best, it reveals a lack of understanding and ignorance on your part if you think that this world deserves anything but hellfire and damnation. But, you know, because of the fall and all that, because of sin. And the wages of sin is death. So everybody deserves to die, and die a horrible death. And die eternally a horrible death. Keep on dying. So to question God about that is just folly and foolhardiness. The fact, what we should be saying is, why is there salvation? Why do we have life? Why are there so many good days? Why are there so many pleasures in this world? Why are there so many cures? If I get sick, I can get help and get cured. You know, and on it goes. Why do I live to 70, 80, 90, sometimes 100 years? Why is there all that good stuff? If anything. But certainly none of us, I think, would say, I don't love God, or I hate God, or something like this. But what does it mean to love God? What does that mean? And we know that love is not merely an emotion. It involves emotions, of course, but it involves, it's deeper than that. It's heart deep, right? Love is heart deep. So that when we say that we love someone, whether it's God or someone else, it shows that we have a bond, a commitment, that it really must come from the heart if it's true love. So, for example, we confidently say that I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children, and that love is forever, as long as we live on the earth anyway, and then thereafter in heaven, hopefully, we're all going there. So my love forever, there's a bond there, there's a fellowship, and we long to be with that person, to share things with that person, to fellowship, to, you know, have good times, go out together, and have family times and all that stuff. It's just, you know, it's more than just an emotion, you know, and we know that. The problem, however, is that in order to love God and to love one another, you have to be perfect. Right? And Paul says that love is the bond of perfection or perfectness. Because sin, if there's sin between us, what does that do to that bond, that fellowship, that joy, that togetherness, that oneness, that unity? It fractures it, right? When we commit sin against one another, when we yell at one another, when we disdain, disrespect, whatever, it fractures that relationship. So sin gets in the way. And so in order for us to love God and to love one another, especially our brethren, we need to have God working in us. Because God is perfect. God's love, God is love, and God knows about love, and God's love with of his Son and Spirit is eternal. And so we need to have the love of God working in us in order for us to go in the direction, the right direction that he would have us go in order to fulfill these commandments. Albeit imperfectly, of course, but there's no other way, because only God is perfect, only God is love, and in order for a person to truly love God and love his neighbor as himself, he must have God. And God will cultivate that love working in us with his Spirit's presence. He will cultivate that love in us more and more. And so it brings us to the next point, which is that we are to love God and love our neighbor. Let's talk about that a little bit. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, I know this is familiar to you, if a person say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow. That's pretty strong. But he that loves not the brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he can't see? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Of course, that makes sense, right? The two go together, as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. First great commandment is to love God with everything you have, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you can't have one without the other. If you say, I love God, but you don't love your brother in Christ, even your neighbor, you're a liar. That's what John says. You're lying. And you're not just lying about yourself. You're lying about God. God is love. God loves you. And he loves your brother and sister for whom he gave his son to die. And you don't, or I don't, love that person as your own self. You don't love that person. Well, if you don't, if you despise that person, if you're angry at that person all the time, if you want to avoid that person, you don't want to really get to know him anymore, I've seen enough, I've heard enough from him, whatever, then you're a liar. You say when you say you love God. John says to you. You say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. So it's about your relationship with God when it comes to loving others, especially of the household of faith, right? It's about our relationship with God. It reveals something about our lack of love for him. And so that's why it's so important to pick up on what Jesus is saying here. Love God with all your might, hope, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I admit it. I love me. So I should know how to love you. I'm very forgiving towards myself. I'm very responsive towards myself. If I have a need, I'm right there. I know how to love myself or care for myself. Therefore, I should know how to love and care for you. It's not rocket science, right? It's very simple. Not simple to do, but it is simple to understand. And that's the understanding. There's no question about it. And I know you know that. It's simply no question about that. What I've just said, which is not what I've just said, it's what everyone else that you read says. You know, theologians and commentators and other pastors and preachers and teachers and all that, they all say the same thing, essentially. So as I said, there's nothing new in this. And you know, when we have this kind of love towards God first and towards our neighbor, especially our brother or sister, if we have that Spirit working within us, the true Holy Spirit working within us, it affects our attitude towards that person. God's working in us. If we're truly picking up on what God's saying here, what Jesus said, what John is saying, what's really in the Bible a lot, it affects our attitude. So do you love your brother and your sister? Or don't you? If you don't, if you take exception, you use somebody, whomever, could be a pastor, could be an elder, could be a deacon, it could be another member in the congregation, could be someone else, whatever it is. If you use somebody, you're revealing your lack of love for God. Not just your lack of love for that person. You're saying, I'm a liar if I don't love so-and-so. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything the person says or does, or that you can't confront that person with a problem when you see a problem in them, and all that is part of love, right? It's what you do with your own son or daughter, your own spouse, right? If you see him doing something wrong, you're going to say something about it. That's not a lack of love, that's care. And you hope he responds well. Because if he doesn't, if he responds sinfully, that's when that love relationship begins to fracture. But if you don't even make the effort, you're a liar. Plain and simple. That's what John says. You can't challenge it. You can't challenge it. Try to rationalize it. Try to make it. You can't do it. Because I'm just laying it on the line simply. If you make an exception because of this brother or this sister, I'm not going to show, I'm not going to try, I'm not going to do, you're a liar. And that's a strong word. That's a very strong word, I know. But it's what John says. He's not mincing words, as I say. If I hate somebody, resent that person, abhor that person, avoid that person, offended that person, angry at that person, hey, then I'm sinning against that person. But I'm really sinning, as David said, against you and you only have I sinned. Yeah, I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against Bathsheba. I sinned against the nation Israel, the people. But ultimately, I've sinned against you. When I avoid that person, when I resent that person, when I will not work out the problem or the offense with that person, I've sinned against you, God. See how important this is, then, to love God. And to love our neighbor. And there's what Paul says, and we sang about a moment ago in that wonderful hymn from based on 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I could say all kinds of kind things, nice things, religious things about God, pious things and all, but if I do not have love for my neighbor, especially for my brother or my sister, then I am, what I'm doing is making a lot of noise. That's a quote from one commentator. But then there's sin. Then there's sin. We have to admit that, right? Talked about that a moment ago. And there, Paul points this out in another place in Romans. The good that I would do, the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, that I do. And so what it seems to me and to others is that it's much easier to say I love God than to actually love my neighbor. Why? Because God doesn't sin against me, but my neighbor, especially and particularly the one that's close to me, like a brother or a sister, does. He offends me. Hurts my feelings, or hurts a family member's feelings, or whatever. And so I'm going to resent. And it's easier to do that. God doesn't do that, right? God didn't say that nasty thing, or that hurtful thing, or that unwise thing, or whatever it might be, or do that something that really offended. God doesn't do that, but, you know, we do. People do make mistakes. People do sin against one another. And so it's much easier to say, I love God, than to actually love your brother or your sister. That you're close, right? Much easier. But you have to remember what John said. If you say you love God, but you resent him or her, you're a liar. Because how can you say you love God whom you don't see when your brother or sister is right in front of you and you're resenting the heck out of them? How can you say you love God? That's what John's saying. And so, what do we do about the sinful tendency, this propensity that we all have? I mean, let's face it, we all have this. You know, I can choose to be offended at a lot of people in the church that I know, that you know. I really think I have a good reason to be offended at a lot of people here. But I'm not. Why not? How do I work this out? Because I'm just like you. I have feelings. I get offended. I get hurt. You can tell I'm an emotional person. I'm Italian and Irish. Come on now. You think you get offended or you get hurt? What about me? Well, how do I deal with it? How should I deal with it? How should you deal with it? Well, there's two things that was been pointed out. The first thing is that I need to ask myself, am I really fighting this sin? You know, like really struggling and fighting against it. Because Christ has forgiven me all my sins. And he tells me that I'm to forgive you, forgive all your sins. That he's forgiven all the offenses that I have made, that I've committed against him. And that I am to forgive all the offenses and all the mistakes that you have committed against me. And he also tells me that you're no longer under the dominion of sin, but you've been given grace to overcome it. Well, how do I know that? Because I struggle against that sin, because I fight against it, because I will not have it in my life. Because I know that I can't get up and preach what I'm preaching to you now if I resent some of you, any of you. I can't say this stuff in good conscience. I could be a hypocrite and say it and act it out, but I'm not. You know I'm not acting. I'm being me. I truly am not offended by any of you, though I have reason to be. And And I don't want to list the reasons, because I know I'll hit home. And I don't want you to think that I'm just talking about you, because I'm not, although I am. I struggle, and I win. The second question I ask myself is, do I hate my sin? Do I struggle? Do I fight against it? Yeah, I do. And do I hate it? Do I loathe it? Do I despise it? And the reason why I hate it and I loathe it and despise it is because it affects my prayer life. How can I pray for that person, in public especially? God, heal so-and-so. Help so-and-so. Prosper their life. Give them more life. Have them come to church and join us Sunday after Sunday in morning, in the noon, and in the evening services. I want everyone here, morning and night. I can't say that in truth without hypocrisy if I don't hate the sin that causes me to be offended and keep that offense, causes me to be unforgiving. I wouldn't be able to preach. So I have to hate that sin. Do I hate that sin? Does it bother me if so-and-so is here and I'm looking out and I see so-and-so and the thought comes to me in my mind as I'm preaching the gospel, man, I don't like her. Why is that hypocrite here at church? You know what I'm saying? I got to hate that. I got to despise that. See, you come to church, right? You see me. You see the elders. You see so-and-so. Maybe so-and-so comes and sits right in front of you. And man, that's distracting, right? Not if you hate that sin. Despise that sin and fight against it. That's how you overcome it. Works every time. And then there's a show and tell, right? That I pointed out. You know, John says here, another great line of his is, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Got to show your love, right? You can't just think about this. You can't just say, okay, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to think about what the pastor said. And I'll probably agree with him, you know? But then you don't do anything. So if I have an offense against my brother or my sister, what should I do? Well, Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, go to him, right? Work it out. I don't want to work it out. I know what he's going to say, and I'm not going to believe a word he says, or whatever it may be. And so you make an excuse. But John is saying, if you don't do something about it, you just think it, or say it, or pray about it, or something like that, talk about it with someone else. But you don't talk about it with the person, and you don't establish the rapport again, you're not loving them. Loving your neighbor, especially your brother or your sister in Christ, is doing something about it. Going to him. Straighten the thing out. And I think often, what I have found anyway, is this, especially on visits with people and talking with them in a private way, in a personal way, about certain things. You know, I think that you are not coming to church because give me the impression that you don't like the preaching or you don't like someone in the church and you're staying away because of this reason. And I find out that that was totally wrong, that there was another reason
like actually someone was having an illness problem, and they were having such anxiety around people that they couldn't pay attention to the message, or they couldn't worship God. And they prayed about it, and they tried, and that's what was keeping them. Not because they didn't like the preacher or the preaching, or because, you know, I have found that to be the case time and again, that what I think is the motive is wrong. I've found that about 8 out of 10 times to be the case. What I'm thinking about the person, oh, there might be something I thought of that's true, but it's not actually the truth. Reading people's motives, we can't do. Only God can do it. So you got to learn. You have to learn. And in order to learn that, you have to do something about it. Show and tell kind of thing. That's what John is saying here. And it's important because our status in heaven, whether we get into heaven, is based on loving God and loving our neighbor. Wow. I don't think we think that way. But if you don't love your neighbor, you don't love your brother or sister in Christ, you ain't getting into heaven. In the day of judgment, when all the nations and all the people are gathered together, Christ is going to say to his people, I'm quoting from the Gospel of Matthew, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Wow. Why? "Enter into my kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Why, Lord? "For I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. Gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me." God's saints will humbly ask, "When did we do all this for you, Lord?" And he will say, "Truly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me." That's the way it works. You can't say you love God and hate and despise your brother or your sister. Can't make excuses. If you're saying, "I love you, God, but I just cannot, and I will not get along with this person," you're a liar. Jesus knows who's on. You know, we know this. It's the way it works. Yeah, we've been justified through Christ's blood. We're forgiven all our sins. But God's people also know that he walks with them, and he's represented by them, and they're going to fight and struggle, and they're going to win and conquer. And they're going to hate, loathe, and despise that sin. And so, this is the conclusion of the matter. "Beloved, let us love one another," John says, "for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God." This is the conclusion. "Beloved, let us love one another, for everyone that loves his brother, loves his sister, loves God, of course, is born of God, and knows God. No God, no love. Love towards Him first, and towards your brother and sister next. Harmony. Oneness. Let's, brothers and sisters, we're imperfect, all of us are. And we do have faults, and this is one of them. Let us do better. Let us love more. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way as we think about these things, think on these things, and do, not just say, but do better. And we pray in your name, Heavenly Father, these things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn 256. 256.